Good morning. For the day that seems like it's the first day of spring, hopefully that we can get out to enjoy it later on. Today we're starting the 3-week series on Thank God It's Monday. And it's about how our faith connects us with us in our workplace. I'm going to read from a devotional that I bought a few years ago, and it's with regards to For the Workplace. Suggestions for business success. Find a job you love. This alone will determine 90% of your career happiness. Be wise always as to how you spend your time and your talent. Give people more than they expect and do so cheerfully. Be the most positive, encouraging, and kind-hearted person you know. Be forgiving towards others and towards yourself. No one is perfect. Be generous, and not just with money. Cultivate a grateful heart. Be persistent about developing and exercising persistence. Discipline yourself to save money. Regardless of your financial woes, don't wait till the next raise to start saving. Treat everyone just as you want to be treated. Determine that you will constantly improve on your skills and learn new ones. Commit yourself to quality. Understand that happiness isn't based on title, salary, or possessions. Be loyal. Be honest. Be self-motivated, self-starting person of action. Be decisive. Some decisions won't turn out the way you hope, but indecision rarely leads to anything good. Stop blaming others. You are responsible for your life, your happiness, and your well-being. Be courageous. You don't want to look back on your life someday and live with regret of what might have been. Take good care of those you love. Don't do anything that wouldn't make your mom and dad or your kids proud of you. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Proverbs 16:3. We'll have time of anticipation. Today we will have a guest speaker with us, Alan Sauter. You can read in the bulletin a bit about him, but we'll introduce him a little later on when he's going to come up to speak. For a call to worship, I'm going to go back and read another story from the devotional. The world has forgotten in its concern with left and right that there is an above and below. A young man completing a job application came to the line asking for his permanent address. He began to list his street address, but he paused for a moment. Then with a smile, he wrote, "Heaven." He understood that heaven is a real place and the ultimate home of all of God's children. We spend a lot of time at work. Sometimes it seems like way too much time. You may found yourself uttering, "I practically live there." But work is not your true home. In fact, even the earth is not your true home. The time you spend on the job is like one tiny dot on a continuous, unending line. Think about that the next time you need to regain perspective. We will be more conscious of God in our everyday lives if we remember, like the young man, that he is the landlord of our permanent home. Someday we will actually meet God. How will we feel about that experience depends on how we spend our time on our temporary home, this earth. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7. Let us pray. God, our Creator, thank you for giving us life and breath and work. You expect us to do what we can with what we have, to work with peace and patience, to balance busyness with rest, work with Sabbath. Give us healthy bodies and the nourishment we need. Help us to do our jobs without complaint, with all our strength and might. You see what we do, even when no one else is watching. Every day, in every task, give us wisdom to remember who we are, your children, your workers. Spirit of God, thank you for your presence, lifting our hearts, equipping us to fulfilling our calling. Empower us with what we need, determination and cheerfulness for those with boring jobs, patience and compassion for those who deal with people, insight and skill for those who must solve complex problems, integrity and humbleness for all with power over others, eagerness and keen mind for those who study. Lighten our work with joy and humor. Breathe life into our community to provide support and encouragement to all who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus, Son of God and a carpenter, walk with us as we shoulder our work this week. The deep breath, the first step, the big push, all done in your name. Help us to give and receive advice graciously, and to leaven our day with words of encouragement for others. Fortify us to resist temptation, to reject laziness, and to go a second mile. Lord of the working world, we labor for you. Amen. At this time, we'll have two hymns, starting with 283.
I chose a couple of Easter songs to start us off this morning, and I'd like to thank Susan for getting the music. I said today feels more like Easter than last Sunday did, so I hope we can sing heartily with 283, Christ Who Left His Home in Glory. Would you stand, please?
Thank you.
176, this joyful Easter time. If the children can come forward, we'll have the children's story. Good morning. So today we are talking about faith in the workplace. What do you think? Yeah. What do you think that means?
No idea.
What do we do here on Sunday? What do we do here in church? We sing. Yeah. And. What do we do? What does that represent? Maybe pray. We pray. And
do you visit with people?
Yeah.
Do you play with people?
Yeah.
Do you play with other kids? Do you laugh with them?
Yeah. And do you tell stories with them? Yeah. And you know, we do these things here in church, and we do it, and we act and we talk in a certain way. When we go to school during the rest of the week, do you act and talk the same way?
Yeah.
You do? Yeah. Do you ever use a bad word?
Yeah. do is I work in human resources, and I deal with people. That's a lot of my work. So I can go from where I'm hiring new people that come and work with us. I help train them so that they can learn to do the job the way that we want them to do the job. We also have health and safety things that we want them to work safely so that they can go home to their family. So I help with working on programs that are helping with health and safety. Sometimes we have to do the discipline. So if someone does a bad thing, like maybe where they're swearing at someone, I have to help, you know, help them to learn not to say those things. Sometimes we get to help, you know, where someone we see potential where they can become something more, and we train them. Yeah, we have a story, yeah. I have questions for you, and I want you to think about these things. Your parents, what did they do? People? Yeah. And what does your mom do? That's a relaxing thing to do, isn't it? Yeah. And yeah. And what does your dad do? You have no idea. Okay, well, you'll have to find out when you go back to your seat. So your parents do fun and exciting things, I hope. And do you think
they love their jobs?
Yeah.
Yeah. No? Yeah. Some days, I'm sure they have
some days that are tough. Do you think they show their faith at work? Yeah, you think so? I'm going to read a line of a situation that happens at work, and I want you to tell me if you think that it's a good thing or a bad thing. A coworker makes fun of another coworker.
Bad.
A bad thing. A worker has a lot of a person has a lot of work at their desk, but another coworker comes and says, "Can I help you?"
Good thing.
That's a good thing. A manager gives positive feedback to a worker on their performance. That's a good thing. Yeah. An employee is angry and decides to stick an object on a conveyor belt that causes the machine to break down. That's a bad thing. Yeah. A worker follows the safety rules wearing safety equipment.
Good.
Yeah. A worker sees a coworker is calling another one bad names and reports this behavior. Well, but the worker reports that behavior to the manager.
Good.
It's a good thing, isn't it? So if we see someone being bad, it's not tattletaling. It's helping to improve the environment. So those are some challenges that we face at work. But when we show faith in the workplace, it becomes a good environment. There's laughter, and people enjoy coming to work. There's friends there. Let us pray. Our Lord, our actions are important as our words. Help us to show your light to those we work with, learn, and play with every day. Amen. You may go back.
I invite you to turn to 490, and I chose this one because for some of us, most of our working life has been done in the home. And so if our pastors wanted to come and visit, they would have to Well, I suppose they'd have to come for a dinner or whatever. But I thought the song was fitting because we do want to also teach and make our homes a place where people can find Jesus.
Alan is the president of Mennonite Economic Development Associates. He's been with MEDA for 27 years in various capacities working for them. And he also works with the International Development Research Center, Mennonite Central Committee, and Home Hardware Stores. At this time, we're going to invite Alan up to share his message.
Morning, everyone. It's a real pleasure to be here with you today, and I'm really delighted to see that you're undertaking this Thank God It's Monday series. Some of my colleagues at MEDA have written and talked extensively about faith in the workplace, and I see that you get our Marketplace magazine. Perhaps you're using some of those resources in your study as well. I personally don't pretend to be an expert on this subject, and besides, I think it's said that an expert is anyone who's 100 kilometers away from home and has a deck of PowerPoint slides, and neither of those apply to me today. So I thought I would simply share some stories and thoughts on how my faith and my work have connected over the past 27 years at MEDA. First of all, for those of you that may not be familiar with MEDA, I'll give a bit of an introduction. Some years ago, I was going through an elaborate slideshow on MEDA's work and how our various programs in financial services, market access, investment funds were impacting the poor. And when I finished, I asked if there were any questions. Someone asked, "What's a MEDA?" Okay. Just a little lesson for me. Start at the beginning. MEDA is short for Mennonite Economic Development Associates. So, for 61 years, MEDA has been creating lasting business solutions to poverty. Our vision is that all people may experience God's love and unleash their potential to earn a livelihood. Our vision derives from our Christian faith. We believe that all people have God-given potential and that it's our calling to find ways to unleash that potential. We believe that creating economic options for the poor is mission. It's how we can best share God's love. So how do we do that? When MEDA first started in 1953, MEDA members went to Paraguay to see how they could help poor Mennonite refugees from Russia who had settled there. And they found that these people had good farming and good business skills, but they were desperately poor. They were eking out a living, literally with their bare hands in the Chaco, which is sometimes called the green hell. And they didn't really need more handouts, but what they lacked was access to markets. They had no place to sell their produce. They had no access to financial services, no place to borrow money or to deposit their savings. And they had no access to long-term investment capital that they needed to build their businesses so that they could provide the goods that they needed to live and the markets that they needed for their agricultural produce. So many of you have already heard the story of that first MEDA investment in the Sorona Dairy in Paraguay, how that first investment in 1953 went on to spawn a whole industry that at one time was producing 75% of the milk production in Paraguay and even exporting, and how those people repaid that loan back to MEDA 20 years later. So I love to say to our, especially to the government people that helped to support us, today MEDA has $1953 that are still at work in MEDA from that first loan. And in fact, that went, those dollars were used to spawn a whole family of impact investment funds called the Sorona Funds, named after that first project. Well, today our work is, in essence, the same, helping families to build a future with healthier, more economically sustainable lives by helping them find markets, develop banks, access investment capital. And last year we did that with 44 million families in 62 countries around the world, including some of the toughest places like Yemen and Libya and Afghanistan. And we did that with $6 million in private donations that folks like you contributed last year. So does that mean that every dollar that you contribute helps us to change the lives of seven families? Well, the answer is yes. And we do that by multiplying your contributions with contracts and grants from various Canadian, U.S. government, Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, MasterCard Foundation, places like that. Well, 2 weeks ago, many of our program managers from around the world were here with us in Kitchener for a week of strategic planning meetings. And every morning, one of our managers shared about their program. Intasar Rajabani is the director of our Women's Economic Empowerment Program in Libya. And she shared very powerfully how 210 women came out to training courses, braved the insecurity of travel in that country to attend those training sessions, and how we had to move her office several times because it fell into war zones. One time they found an unexploded shell on the roof of our office. Fortunately, it had not gone off. But it was so important to these women and their families that they have a livelihood, an opportunity to create a livelihood for themselves, and that now as a result of these training courses that they came to, they can operate their own small businesses and pursue their dreams. It was a very powerful message for those of us, especially who live in the relative peace and security of Canada. Well, I promised to talk about connecting faith and work, and I have 5 points. That's because I only have 5 fingers on one hand. I need the other one to keep track. So, first of all, well, I want to talk about choices, the importance of making choices in our strategic planning. But it's not only there, it's in everything that we do that we need to make choices. And that's what determines our future and how we're seen in the world. And I want to share about how faith can influence the choices we make. So first of all, I believe that faith can and should guide us in our career choices, help us determine and achieve our calling. So does everyone have a calling? Maybe not. Wally Craker's book, You're Hired refers to another book called Authentic Happiness, where the author says, a strong predictor of happiness is a sense of calling. What does he mean by calling? Simply this, an executive or physician who cares only for money has a job, not a calling. Conversely, a garbage collector who sees the job as making the world a cleaner and healthier place has a calling. So does our faith call us to our career, or are we simply doing a job? Well, back in the early 70s, I was studying chemistry at the University of Waterloo, and I took some time out, basically dropped out for about 3 years, and worked for a while for home hardware stores, and then I decided I wanted to travel around the world, and so I took off to Australia, New Zealand, up through Southeast Asia for about a year and a half. In Southeast Asia, I really saw poverty for the first time, grinding poverty, which was much worse in those years than it is today. So when I came back to Canada, I was back working at Home Hardware, and I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life, and I met my wife, Donna, who's here with us today, and she urged me to go back to school, and I really didn't know what I wanted to do, but I thought, you know, maybe what I had seen in Southeast Asia was something inspirational, that maybe it was business that made the world go round, and maybe not chemistry, at least in my case. But my marks weren't very good, and so I decided I was going to do an MBA, but I didn't really know if I could get into a Master's of Business Administration course. So I made a commitment to God that if I was accepted into an MBA program, I would use my training to work for the poor somehow. There's nothing wrong with going to Wall Street or Bay Street, but I simply, that wasn't for me. And lo and behold, I got accepted by all three business schools, and upon graduation, Don and I went to Bangladesh with MCC to work with women and helping them find markets for their products. And I guess I've basically been living with that commitment that I made for the past 35 years, so you want to be careful about what commitments you make. But I would urge you to listen to your calls. They may come in many ways. I know that calling is something that helps all of our staff maintain their exceptional commitment in the face of insecure and difficult work situations, and often helps them to go the second and third mile. Well, my second point is that our faith has many important lessons for decisions about spending and charity, how we use our income from our work. I'm sure that you might explore this further in your series this next few weeks, but what do we really need to spend in order to have healthy, productive lives in our society and to support our family, and how much can we afford to give away? The scriptures are full of instructions to provide for the poor among us, to resist the temptation to store up wealth, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. Or said another way in this anonymous quote, there's only one thing you should do to excess, and that is be charitable. But charitable giving isn't always easy. Aristotle recognized that nearly 2,400 years ago. To give away money is an easy matter in any man's power, but to whom to give it, how large and when, for what purpose and how, are neither easy matters nor are they within every man's power. That's one of the reasons I got hooked on sustainable economic development, unleashing the potential of the marketplace to make a dramatic and continuous difference in the lives of the poor. Some years ago, I had a chance to go back to Bangladesh to revisit some of the women that I had worked with many, many years ago. And I went back to a project that was working with the solar-dried coconut, and I talked to the 7 of the original 10 women. There are about 125 women now working in this program, and I talked to 7 of the original women, and I said to them, you know, your houses look pretty much the same. Maybe they have a tin roof now instead of a grass roof. I think the village had electricity in it now, but, you know, there wasn't much change there. There's still muddy roads and challenging life. And every one of those seven women said, oh, but now I have a son that has an engineering degree. I have a daughter that's a doctor. And they talked, it was a whole litany of their investment that they had made with their income over those years. And so for me, that became something that motivated me and continues to motivate me today in my work. Well, my third point is that I believe we're not called only to be charitable, but also to invest with a view to making the world a better place. At MEDA, we call this taking a risk with the poor. And maybe you want to explore that further in your series as well, but impact investing and socially responsible investments are something that where we can make a difference, not only with our charitable dollars, but with our assets. It's interesting to me that in the Muslim religion, that they are encouraged to give not 10% of their annual income, as we are sometimes in our tithing, but to give 2.5% of our net assets. So how does that break down? Let's say a couple that might have a family income of $100,000 annually, that would be 10% tithe. $10,000. But if you were giving away 2.5% of your net worth, later in life they might have $1 million of net assets. That's $25,000. That's a significant difference. So I don't know how many of us could go that far, but maybe we should consider investing 2.5% of our assets in an impact investment fund, something that makes a difference for the poor, something that doesn't depend on the vagaries of the stock market, but take a risk with the poor. So I'd be happy to chat further about that with anyone during the Sunday school hour or at any time. Well, my fourth point is that I believe that Sunday and Monday connect in a very real way through the ethical decisions we make at almost every juncture in our work, in our families, in our communities. Determining what's right and wrong from a faith perspective. And that's a far higher order than from a legal or accounting perspective. These choices include consideration of what's fair, reasonable, and ultimately, what conforms to our guiding rule, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's an excellent principle to follow in business and in life, and one that's also central to many other religions. Some years ago, MEDA had a program with the U.S. government funding developing microfinance banks in Nicaragua and in Zimbabwe. And the program in Nicaragua is going very well. In fact, it continues today. It serves many hundreds of thousands of families, with financial services. The one in Zimbabwe was not going well. We hadn't picked a good partner, and it just wasn't going well. So we decided that it wasn't ethical for us to continue that program, to continue using U.S. taxpayer money to develop that program. And so we canceled the program. We had a tough negotiation with our partner there, but we quit doing it, and we gave money back to the U.S. government. Well, nobody ever gives money back to the government, apparently, because years later, the U.S. government says, oh, you're the guys that gave money back to us. And it's become helpful to us to be known that way. Well, other decisions are of a much smaller order. But as we see in the political realm, the small decisions that we make do make a difference. How we prepare our expense reports, how much we pay for our orange juice, are a couple things that come to mind. But despite all those things that point to a broken world, as I visit MEDA members throughout North America, I hear many stories of courageous decisions that are taken in the workplace. Stories about confronting unethical practices at risk of losing one's job. Stories of taking a second or third chance with an unreliable employee. Or giving a second chance to someone who's suffering from personal problems, stories of giving credit where no one else will, and on. Those are truly stories of hope. Well, my fifth and final point has to do with trust and hospitality. Trust is a very rare commodity in our world. It takes time and energy. There are some people in our communities and lives who we trust and some that we don't. And most often, trust or mistrust comes not as a result of what we say, but as a result of how we live our daily lives, in our business, in our professions, in our families. For me, it's all about living our faith, building long-term relationships. And I believe that trust begins with hospitality. Exodus 23:9, one of my favorite passages, speaks to this. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. We only trust people that we know, and it's only through hospitality that we begin to know the stranger. In my experience at MEDA, I see God's love reflected through the many caring business relationships that are formed with partners and clients, relationships that open doors for God to work in ways that we can't even imagine. And I believe it's those relationships that, in a small way, are the building blocks of a more peaceable world. About 10 years ago, I had an opportunity to visit Afghanistan, where we were managing a program creating markets for horticultural products and building trust with women in the midst of constant reminders of warfare, past and present. There were old Russian tanks overlooking villages in fertile valleys. You could see landmines glinting in the desert sun in places, sandbagging of embassies, and all the security risks and lots of guns. And I felt really, truly blessed by the warmth and hospitality of the Afghan people in the midst of all of that. We helped more than 5,000 women develop their market gardens, and we were encouraged that the peace of God might once again reign in that country. Well, today, peace and security remain elusive in that region, but we do know that women continue to operate their horticultural businesses, that a number of women have formed a cooperative to export their produce to the Middle East, and that two of the women from the project have now been invited to what was previously all-male chambers of commerce. Well, I pray regularly for the safety of our staff, our partners, and our clients around the world who are living and working in the midst of such difficult situations. And I remain convinced that we're all called to take our Sunday faith to the marketplace, at home and all around the world, every day of the week. So I look forward to the discussion during the Sunday school, and perhaps we can further consider the choices that we make around career, spending and charity, investment, ethics, and hospitality. So thanks again for this opportunity to share.
Would take sing the story and turn to 101. I believe this one helps to sum up our speaker's reflections. 101.
Thank you.
We'll gather the offering at this time, if the ushers can come forward. Let us pray. Dear God, we offer you our praise, we offer you our hearts, we offer you our money, we offer you our lives. Thank you for everything you give to us. Amen. If you have an announcement you'd like to highlight, please come forward at this time. And I just encourage people to reflect on the announcements that are in the bulletin.
Judy Bowlby isn't here this morning, but she gave me the packet of promotion dinner tickets. And if you haven't bought one and would like one, you can get them from me today. The dinner is at 6:30 at Bingaman's. I believe the tickets are $10. And the speaker, and I apologize if it's not correct, Issa Sadi Mbambolo.
I have two announcements. First of all, next Sunday, serving at the hostel at the House of Friendship, we could still use one or two volunteers. So if you're interested, if there's something you've never done before, why don't you give it a try? So please talk to me if you're interested in helping out. And there are other Sundays available that are still on the sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. So please sign up and help with that service project. I want to talk about something that isn't in the bulletin, but it will be in the bulletin. Hopefully next week. The Fellowship Ministry team has been trying to focus on our newly adopted statement of identity by offering some service projects as part of some of our activities. And this ties in with our recently adopted mission, which says, as a faith community, we are inspired by our shared and dynamic faith in the living God. We are strengthened by nurturing the unique gifts we see in each other, and we are energized by God's Spirit within us to serve others. So at the annual meeting on May 3rd, we are going to have a potluck, and that will be followed by a service project. And there will be something for all ages, from kids to adults. We're going to make some hygiene kits for MCC. And they have a shipment going in June, so this is good timing for us. So they're on their website, I just pulled some stuff off their website. They are looking for 8,000 hygiene kits. And just a little blurb from them. Multiple situations of crisis around the world, such as Syria, Iraq, Gaza, and Ukraine, have depleted our warehouse inventory. Please help replenish our supply to continue responding to needs around the world. The supplies that MCC sends around the world offer comfort to families facing disaster or crisis. They're also a tangible way you can share God's love and compassion, reminding people around the world that their needs are not forgotten. We're specifically going to concentrate on hygiene kits. Keeping clean is an important part of remaining healthy, but families who have fled their homes because of disaster or war often struggle to afford these necessary supplies. Hygiene kits also are given through schools or orphanages to encourage healthy habits for children. So our goal for this May 3rd date is 40 kits. If we have more than that, that's great, but we're concentrating on 40 kits. The kits, just so you know, contain only four items: a bar of soap, fingernail clippers, a toothbrush, and a hand towel. So we'll also be actually sewing the bags that these kits go into. So for this May 3rd, we need a few sewers. We have a number of proficient sewers in the group, so we're looking for maybe two or three sewers that can bring their sewing machines. And then we also want people to donate the items. The items that they need in these kits are very specific, so please, the sign-up sheet is on the board out there. We're asking people to donate in quantities of 10 or 5, and this is kind of based on cost. Toothbrushes, fingernail clippers, hand towels, and soap. And again, they're very specific about what they need to be, so please look at the sheets, and if you have any questions, please let me know. So there's a sign-up on the bulletin board for bringing in the items, and then on May 3rd, we will gather as a group after the potluck and assemble them. Hopefully you'll all participate. Thanks.
Now we'll do the sharing time and prayer of the church.
Does anyone have anything they'd like to share with the larger group this morning, with your church family? Mark's got the mic. No? All good. Well, we always have things we keep inside, don't we? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as you came and appeared to your disciples after your resurrection, so you also have been here with us this morning. The disciples were afraid, immobilized, without a plan, without hope. And you came and blessed them with your peace. You promised them abundant life. And you gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, preparing them to go out into the world. And so also we gather here as your friends to be blessed by you, to be filled with your Spirit. Our souls and our minds have been nourished this morning, preparing us for the work of the week ahead. And part of our nourishment comes from spending time in prayer together when we bring our cares and concerns to you and to each other. And we'll take a moment of silence now to give all of this to you. God, we think of Matthew and Hendrika and family this morning as they worship at East Zora. We ask your special blessing on Tanya Dick Steinman as she is ordained, and we celebrate in spirit with the East Zora congregation. We pray for all of our pastors who work tirelessly week after week to tend and care for the flock that you've entrusted to them. We pray for our own personnel committee as they help us to hear God's nudging as to how we can give our hands in the work of the church. Thank you for the work of MEDA over all these many years, making a difference in the lives of so many people. And continue to bless this work as you use the hands and gifts of Alan and Donna. Thank you for what they shared, what Alan shared with us this morning that inspires us to go on. When you are the center of our very being, When your Holy Spirit guides and leads us, you become a part of all that we are and all that we do. We are your hands and your feet in the world out beyond these walls. Bless the work of our hands, O God. Bless the hands that move earth, plant seeds and harvest, hands with calluses and dirty fingernails, strong hands. Bless the hands that drive cars and trucks and forklifts, hands that spend time on computer keyboards, capable hands. Bless the hands that manufacture and create, working wood and metal and plastic, practical hands. Bless the hands that wash, mop, and scrub, hands that know what to do with soap, determined hands. Bless the hands that play instruments and hold paintbrushes, hands that are creative tools, artistic hands. Bless the hands that cook and feed and heal and nurture, hands with a gentle touch, loving hands. Bless the hands that give away money or food, hands that are always trying to be empty, Christ-like hands. Our hands to do the work of your hands, O God, our Creator. Amen.
If you turn to 322 in the hymnal, For We Are Strangers No More, and would you stand and remain standing for the benediction?
Thank you.
God, our Creator, you have made us one with this earth, to tend it and to bring forth fruit. May we so respect and cherish all that has life comes from you, that we may share in the labor of all creation to give birth to hidden glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.